During the 4 years that I attended McAllister College in St. Paul, Minnesota, between 1975 and 1980, we set a national record for the most losses of any college football team in the history of the NCAA. We used to lose by basketball scores, St. John's 98, McAllister College 7. Our cheerleaders used to come out during the halftime show and get the crowd to chant, "Pick new teams, pick new teams. All our players go to classes." And like adding salt to an open wound, Howie Sinker, who was the editor of our school newspaper, eventually went on to become the editor of the St. Paul Post-Dispatch, had the distinct privilege after each game, 15 games a year, five straight years in a row, asking the coach, "So, coach, any thoughts on the game? Or how are you feeling about the big loss today? Any thoughts about next weekend? Are you excited about setting a college football record for the most losses?" It got so bad that Howie started a campaign on campus to see if we could get the Minnesota School for the Blind or a team from the Twin Cities Nursing Home Association to play us for homecoming, just to give the coach some distant hope of winning. If it wasn't so funny, it really would be sad. Absolutely no chance of starting over, not even the slightest hope of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat. Though we were excited when we broke the record, we actually filled the stadium for that. I suspect this is the way that God felt after the opening two chapters of Genesis. With just two bites out of that fruit, the apple, Adam and Eve had traded the idyllic way of being with God for the neurosis of being like God, and yet not the same as God. God must have felt like Howie, having to report that the whole thing was over before it ever really got started. Four chapters later, Genesis cynically observes, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of the human being was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Only 9 pages into the Bible, with 1,621 more to go before the end, and it seems as if the story's already been written. But it is still pretty hard for me to sympathize with God's way of dealing with the problem by drowning everyone and everything. For us, as human beings today, what makes a God God, for me at least, is that God never gives up on us. God forgives our every sin. But here, with the flood, it makes God look like a big bully at best and a tyrant at worst. What are we to make of this story today? The only way I can make sense of it is from a mere mortal perspective, looking upwards, so to speak, from my vantage point, which is limited. Just as humanity in the first 9 pages of the Bible has lost control, so it seems that God has also lost control. It is only after the utter destruction of humanity that God realizes that he too is capable of great destructive forces and mass destruction. And from that moment on, God makes a covenant with himself, never to wipe out humanity by a flood again. Offering this covenant in rainbow colors was something more than God waving the white flag or a truce. It is as though God was saying, "Sometimes you make me so angry, sometimes you shake me to my very core, and sometimes you actually please me. And though I cannot ignore your wrong, I have decided that only my ability to outlove your wrong will overrule it in such a way that you will always have a chance of a new and right life. Therefore, I will not let you off the hook for sin, but neither will I ever let you go again." As Frederick Buechner so beautifully puts it, he says, "God speaks to us like a mother who says to her sick child, 'I'll do anything I can to make you better.'" And that is exactly what God does. Moving far beyond words, God ends up doing everything to make sure that nothing can ever separate us from his love after this horrible incident in the Bible. And Jesus Christ, we begin to see what God does in human form. And in the cross and in the resurrection, we see how God does what God does, how God triumphs and plays the ace over the king of our evil in terms of the resurrection. That life is ultimately stronger than death, and that death, our sinful nature, cannot have the last word. The story about the flood isn't a story, therefore, about the inherent goodness of us as human beings. It's about a God who learns, about a God who changes in light of new information. It's a story about a change that God undertakes, who swears off retribution from this point on as a way of dealing with creation. From now on, God will not repay betrayal with betrayal. From now on, God will not let his anger and or his sorrow lead him to kill. For God has taken on the punishment that rightly belongs to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's promise to us is one of life and not of death. But bad things, like we just saw this last week, the killing of all of those kids again in Florida, happens way too often, doesn't it? But this covenant is an assurance that none of what we see unfolding in terms of violence in our midst is rooted in God's ill will towards us. It's not God that is punishing us. Rather, it is rooted in the prophetic warning that God gave to Noah and to us, as I mentioned to the kids today, his descendants, saying, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." He's not prescribing this as a way to be. He's saying, if you continue to go down this road of violence, you will continue to have more and more bloodshed. And this thing that I wiped out because I was so disturbed in the first place will continue to haunt you for generations upon generations upon generations to come. We are creatures made in the image of our Creator, which means that we have the power and the choice to either ally ourselves with God's way or to continue on our own way, which means we have a choice to either change or to continue to go down this violent path. We have the choice to become killers or to become healers. But make no mistake, God has shifted the balance and the emphasis from death to life. And the warning that God gave Noah and gave us as a result is ours to deal with. It's for us to have to answer. And so far, in my opinion, we're not answering it very well in this society that we live in. I'm sorry if that upsets folks, but I just think we're a very sick society right now. We're a violent society. We kill our own kids, and we don't seem to know how to fix it. When I listen to people talk about the latest and ever-growing series of mass shootings in our country, our answer never seems to be address the proliferation of guns, as if that's something that can never be talked about, or who can own them. I mean, if you're on the no-fly list, you can have them. If you're mentally ill, you can have them. It doesn't matter. It's always the same old. We need to arm more people, and thus everybody will be protected because everybody will have a gun. And it would seem that unlike God, we do not learn from our mistakes. We continue to do the same thing over and over and expect a different result, which to me is the very definition of insanity. The problem is not God. It is us. As Pogo, the great theologian, said, we have met the enemy and they are us. If we go on perishing, then it will not be our prayers that God has ignored. It will be our failure to use the God-given ability that we have to repent and start doing something new, better, and different. And maybe, just maybe, this time it'll come from the kids. Maybe it will be the kids that carve a new way for us and show us a way to be as adults. Because as adults, it doesn't seem that we can make things better for them. We have forgotten to whom we must answer in this life. So it is not only God who needs a rainbow. We need one too. We need a reminder that we and every living creature share the same divine gift of that breath that God blew into us in the very beginning. That ruach, that pneuma, that life force that is in every inhale and exhale that you give yourself and that you take for yourself. And the rainbow that is set in the clouds is a constant reminder that stretches from horizon to horizon after every storm that God has given his everlasting yes to all who live in its embrace. The question is, do we get it? Do we want to live in God's embrace Or do we want to continue on with our violence? It's up to us. Amen.